Has there ever been a time in your life when you sort of felt as though you had miserably failed God? A time in your life when you felt as though you had promised something that you did not deliver? Maybe it was a time of high spirituality, a time of revival. God was speaking to your heart and God moved mightily in you. And you recommitted, rededicated your life to the Lord. And you promised God that certain things were going to take place in your life and certain things are going to be cleaned up in your life. And you're going to make absolutely sure your life goes the way God wants it to go. And then you just failed. You just miserably dropped the ball. Or maybe it was a time of desperation. Something had gone wrong in your life and you began to pray. You said, God, if you'll do this for me, I will do this for you. And you made a bargain with God. Now, I do not recommend bargaining with God. That's not a good idea. But every once in a while, we find ourselves in that position where we're bargaining with God and saying, God, if you'll just do this for me, I will make my life what you want it to be. And God follows through. He lives up to His end of the bargain, but you don't. The test comes, the pressure comes, and you crumble. You have an opportunity to stand for Christ, and you don't take it. You have an opportunity that avails itself to do something for the Lord, just to make a difference, and you make no difference at all. You miserably fail in your Christian life. Now, I don't suppose there's any of you who could say that that hasn't happened. In fact, I don't think there's a Christian anywhere who could honestly say they've never had a failure in their life. The question, though, is this. What do you do at times like that? What do you do when you have failed, and not just failed, but you have failed God? You have messed up your moral, your spiritual life. You've miserably failed to be the person God wants you to be. Well, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Take your Bible and very quickly open them up to the Gospel of John and look in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, in a moment, we'll begin with verse 15. We're going to talk about dealing with the failures in our life. John chapter 15. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have, for quite some time, been involved in a study of the Gospel of John. Now, actually, we are finished with the story of John. We've already gone all the way through the 21 chapters, and we've covered the major message and story of John. But what we're doing now is going back. We're backtracking, picking up bits and pieces of the Gospel that we had left out. Some places where we tie up some loose ends. And this morning we come to the 18th chapter. Now here's a chapter, at least a part of a chapter, that gives you an insight into what to do when failure is a part of your life. Here's the story of one man's struggle with a miserable failure. It's the story of Peter when Peter denied Christ. And Peter miserably failed the Lord. By the way, that's what I like about Peter. Not that he failed, but that he's the kind of guy that would be honest about it. The kind of guy you can look at and see that he failed occasionally. You know, there are certain characters in the Bible. I read about them and I admire them, but I don't relate very well to them. I often read of Moses, love to read of Moses, great leader, wish I could be like him. But guys, I am no Moses. If you're looking to me to be a Moses, you better look elsewhere. I'm no Moses. I read of Abraham, man of incalculable faith, love to be like that, but I'm not like that. I wish I were, but I'm not. I can't relate very well to Abraham. I don't relate very well to Paul, a man of infinite wisdom and intelligence. I would like to claim I was like Paul, but I'm really not. I don't relate to him. But then you come to Peter. Good old Peter. I love Peter. You know why I love him? Because he's just like you guys. That's why. And he's just like me. He's one of us. Peter's a guy who fails and fails often. So do I. And so do you. One of the songs we occasionally sing around here, and one of my favorites, is Onward Christian Soldiers. You like that song? Well, there's a phrase in that song that bothers me. Do you remember that phrase that says, from victory unto victory his army shall he lead? Well, I love the song, but I don't like that particular phrase. You say, well, what's wrong with it? I think it's a nice phrase. Well, it is, but the trouble I have with it is that it just doesn't fit my life. It just doesn't describe me. To be honest with you, my life just doesn't go from victory unto victory. Truth is, I failed. Occasionally, I am defeated. And rather than singing from victory unto victory, there are times when I need to sing from victory unto failure. And other times when I need to sing from failure unto failure. And yet on other occasions, I need to sing from failure unto failure unto failure. And rather than knowing perpetual victory like some people claim, I have had seasons in my life where it seemed that I knew nothing but continual defeat and continual failure. Now, am I the only one who's been through that? Look up here and look intelligent if you can. And look as if you nod your head if you've been through the same kind of thing. Failure after failure after failure. You try, you get so disappointed in yourself. Well, all of us have failures. Failure's a part of life. In fact, we fail in many different ways. Sometimes we fail ourselves. We set goals for ourselves and we don't live up to those goals. Someone said that life is like a diary in which you intend to write one story, but ultimately you write another. Maybe your finances have failed. You failed yourself financially. Your job played out. Or maybe you got yourself in a situation where you're bankrupt now. Or maybe you lost your home. Something of that nature. And you failed yourself. Or maybe you failed someone else. Maybe you messed up a relationship. Maybe you had a good marriage and you blew it. You messed it up. You messed up the relationship that God gave you. Maybe you're divorced now because you failed at a relationship. That's painful. But of all the kinds of failure we go through, nothing devastates our life more than those occasions when we're failing God. When we've made a promise to God, say, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to make a difference. And then we don't. Time and time again, people walk down the aisle and they take me by the hand to rededicate their life. They say, Pastor, I am committing myself anew and afresh, and things are going to be different now. And the sins that I've been committing, I'm not going to commit anymore. And then, lo and behold, just a matter of weeks later, they're on the phone, or they're in my office, or they're back down front of the church again, and they're praying, they're saying, Pastor, I got to rededicate my life again. I messed up. I failed. I didn't think I would, but I did. Are you ever just disappointed in you? There are times when I'm just disappointed in me. I fail the Lord. Now the question is, what do you do? How do you deal with those moments when you fail, those inevitable moments when you fail the Lord? The story of Peter is going to show you. Now, let me explain something to you. What I want to do this morning is I want to very quickly take you through the story of Peter. And I want to give you just a couple of very simple things. In fact, a couple of things I want to say to you before I start. Number one, the message this morning is going to be extraordinarily practical. Nothing deep about this at all. You know, I've said to you before, the two types of messages you can preach, deep theological truth, practical Christian stuff. This is not deep theological truth. This is going to be practical Christian stuff. The second thing I want to say to you is going to be very, very simple. Not going to embellish anything at all. Just going to take the story right out of the Scripture and show you exactly what was happening in Peter's life. Two things we're going to look at. Number one, we want to talk about why failure occurs in the life of a believer. And then we're going to talk about what a believer ought to do when failure does occur. You got those two things? I couldn't be simpler than that, so let's dive right in. Here's the first thing. I want to talk about why failure occurs in the life of a believer. Do you love the Lord? Do you? Do you love God? Do you want to do better than you're doing? Why don't you do better than you're doing? Do you love God and you know He's there in your life? You know you've got the Holy Spirit in you? Well, why don't you do better than you do? Why don't I do better than I do? Considering the resources that I've got at my disposal. Listen, I have a knowledge of the Bible. I've got an education. I've got the support of people who pray for me. I've got more important than anything else, I've got the very presence of the living God in my heart. Scripture says, when I accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came to reside in me. And greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. All of that is true, so why don't I do better? That's a good question, isn't it? Why don't you do better? Well, I don't have all the answers, but if you'll go back and read the story of Peter, you will at least gain some insight as to why we fail as Christians. Even though we have this wonderful resource of God's Spirit within us, why we fail. Go back and look at the life of Peter, and let me point something out to you that I think was Peter's main problem. Now, there are a number of different things we could talk about, but in this message, in this session, I just want to point out one thing that I think was really Peter's main difficulty. The reason Peter failed was this. Peter failed because Peter failed to remember or understand that Peter could fail. Are you with me? Let me say it again. Peter failed primarily because Peter failed to recognize the fact that Peter could fail. He failed to understand just how human he was, how vulnerable he was. In fact, as you read through the Bible, you discover something about Peter. Peter is one of these guys in the Bible who has a sense of moral superiority, kind of an arrogance, kind of a cockiness about him. Have you ever read the story of Peter and how Peter's always bragging about how he didn't think he could fail? Well, that's the kind of guy Peter was. Peter had this sense about him that other people could falter, other people could fail, but not me. He failed to understand just how vulnerable he really was. In fact, you remember the story where Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And he tells the disciples, he said, fellas, you're going to falter and you're going to fail. Peter hears Jesus say that they're going to fail. And Peter speaks up. And in essence, he says, not me, Lord. I will never fail you. Let me give you an Alan Lockerman paraphrase to that story. I paraphrase it like this. Peter looks at Jesus and he says, Jesus, all these other spiritual wimps around here, man, they may turn tail and run, but not me. I'm Peter. I'm strong. I could never fail you. You know what's wrong with Peter? Peter has failed to recognize how easily Peter can fail. Peter has failed to remember how vulnerable Peter is. He has forgotten the humanness of his condition. I want to tell you, that's what sets most of us up for failure. When you reach a point in your life when you feel morally superior, you reach a point in your life when you feel as though there's something you cannot do, you are set and ready to do it. Let me say that again. When you reach a point in your life when you feel like there's something you cannot do, that you're morally superior, you are set and ready to do it right then. You have to be very careful with this sense of moral superiority. This idea that somehow others do things wrong, but you have gotten beyond that. Sometimes you hear Christians talk about their spiritual growth. And they talk about how in their spiritual life they've come to a point where they really feel strong in the Lord. The Bible says, take heed, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. You better be careful about that. Some of you have read in the Bible a statement that's sometimes referred to as the Caesarean Confession. You'll remember it. Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi, and he was speaking to Simon Peter, and he asked Peter the question, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter, with all the boldness of the Holy Spirit, speaks up, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Theologians refer to that as the Caesarean Confession. It is the greatest statement in the Bible to the deity of Christ. Well, there's another confession you need to read in the Bible. It's called the Lyconian Confession. It's found in the book of Acts. It's made by Paul. Let me tell you what that confession is. Paul was having a wonderful ministry. Miracles were being performed. God was blessing the Apostle Paul. And Paul's in a place called Lyconia, and there people begin to worship him. They fall down on their knees, and they begin to pray to Paul and worship Paul. But you recall what Paul did? Paul, when he saw these people worshiping him, looked at them and said, don't worship me. Get up off your knees and don't worship me. And then he said this. He said, for I am a man of like passion, such as you are. Now, did you hear that last statement? Let me say it again. He said, I am a man of like passion, such as you are. In other words, Paul was saying, don't worship me. I'm just a man. And every passion that you have, I have. Every weakness you suffer, I suffer. Every sin you've ever committed, I could commit. I'm a man just like you. I'm no different. That's called the Lyconian Confession. It is the greatest confession of the humanness of man. See, all of us are that way. Every once in a while you hear some notable Christian who falters and fails. Maybe a pastor who commits a sin. Maybe a televangelist who does something incredibly stupid, and some of them have. And people say, oh no, I don't understand it. How could something like that happen to these guys? Why, I don't understand. What don't you understand? What in the world don't you understand? When a minister, a pastor, an evangelist, a deacon, a well-known Christian falters and fails in sin, what don't you understand about that? If you don't understand it, let me explain it to you. These guys are men of like passion, such as you are. There's not one thing you could do that they can't do or that I cannot do. See, when I get to the point where I think I've overcome, that's the point where I'm about to be overcome. The moment I think I'm above it, that's when I'm about to get beneath it. I have to be very, very careful. See, this is the way Peter was. Peter had this idea that he could withstand. He had an overestimation of Peter. He thought of his spiritual life as being stronger than it actually was. See, what Peter forgot, though, was this. Peter forgot, if the circumstances are ripe, not right, but ripe, anybody can do anything. Do you believe that? Look up here. Do you believe that if the circumstances are ripe, that anybody can do anything? I don't know if you believe it, but I believe it. I believe that if the circumstances were such, they were ripe for the kind of things that could happen, and I let down my moral guard, any sin you could commit, I could commit. I'm no different. I'm a man of like passion. See, that's exactly what happens, by the way. If you go back to the story and read about Peter, you know what happens to Peter? Peter finds himself in a set of ripe circumstances. Circumstances ripe for failure, and he fails. In fact, go back to the story. Let me show you what happens to Peter. First of all, Peter finds himself in a position where he's far from Christ. He's not close to the Lord. Look in verse 15. The Bible says in verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, when you just read that in verse 15, it doesn't seem to say much, does it? In fact, when you read it from the Gospel of John, it sounds like Peter's very close to Jesus, that he's following right after him. Well, look up here. Let me explain something to you. What you have to understand is that John has left out a major phrase. See, John's real bad about this. You read through the Gospel of John, and John kind of leaves out some key information. You have to go back and read the other Gospels to pick it up. Well, if you'll go back and read the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and read the same statement there, the other Gospel writers add a very significant phrase. The phrase they add is this. They say, Peter followed from afar. Not a fire, but afar. That means from a distance. Peter followed from a distance. You understand the picture you have? The picture here is that Peter, this guy who was always close to the Lord, is not close to him anymore. You have to understand what Peter was like. Peter was one of these guys who was always there with Jesus. Every time Jesus went somewhere, Peter was right there with him. Everywhere that Jesus went, Peter went. Sounds like Mary's little lamb, doesn't it? Well, that's exactly the way he was. He tagged along behind Jesus. In fact, Peter, you'll recall, was part of the inner circle of disciples. Did you know that Jesus loved all the disciples, but there were three of them that were part of an inner circle? Peter, James, and John. And everywhere Jesus went of significance, when he couldn't take the whole band of disciples, he'd take those three. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus called the three disciples. He said, "Peter, James, John, come and go with me." At the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying, he had three disciples who came to pray with him. Peter, James, and John. They were the inner circle. Peter was one of them. He was part of the inner circle. And yet, even though he was part of the inner circle, now Peter is far removed from Christ. He finds himself in a situation, in a circumstance, where he's not with Christ anymore. Now, guys, I don't want to make this say more than it does. Which, by the way, is the great sin most preachers commit. Most of us are very bad about taking the Bible and making it say something it doesn't actually say. But I don't want to do that, but I want to suggest something to you. I want to suggest that being far removed from Christ at that point was a set of circumstances Peter wasn't expecting. A set of circumstances that got Peter in trouble. Interesting thing, you read through the Scripture, you discover that every time you read of Peter in the Bible, when he's with Jesus, he is strong. And he's bold. When he's with Christ, he has character and he has courage. But on every single occasion, when he's away from Christ, he crumbles. He falters. He fails. You see, he finds himself in a circumstance ripe for failure, far away from the Lord. See, same thing happens to us, doesn't it? You know, we find ourselves in situations in life where we think that we surely could not fail, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves far removed from the Lord. We didn't think we could fail, but we do fail. Let me give you an example of this. Some of you remember what it was like when you left home for the very first time. You or maybe you got drafted into the army. Some of you men who are a little bit older and the draft was still going on, or maybe you joined the army. Or maybe you, as a teenager, you graduated from high school and you went off to college or to the university. And for the very first time, you were away from home, away from mama. You were away from the church. You'd grown up in the church and you'd known the Lord and you'd had a real close walk with Him. And then you got away. And there was no one there at school or there in the barracks to kind of hold your toes to the fire, to keep you spiritually on track. And before you knew what was happening, you got far away from the Lord. You were in a situation where you weren't immersed in spiritual things. You weren't immersed in your relationship with Christ. Other things took priority. Now, you never thought that you could falter. You never thought you'd fail so miserably. But you'd never been in a situation like that, where the spiritual environment was so bad. And when you found yourself in that situation, your spiritual life began to falter. And you found yourself tempted to do things that you ordinarily would not do. I can't begin to tell you the number of men that I have counseled with over the years who've had confessions to make about things that happened in their life when they were taken away in the service. Things that they never would have done before, but they were taken away. They got out of that environment. They got away from the Lord. And they didn't think they could do some of the things that they did, but they did them. See, the circumstances were ripe, and Peter didn't realize how easily he could fail. Take something else that happened to Peter. And not only did he find himself in a situation where he was far from Christ, but he found himself in a situation where he was surrounded by the wrong kind of people. Made it easy to fail. Look in verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there." By the way, who are the servants and the officers? It's kind of hard to see here, but if you read it carefully, the servants are the servants of the religious leaders. The officers are the officers of the Roman guard, probably. But who are they really? What kind of people are these? Wrong kind of people. These are the very people who hate Christ. These are the people who want to do Him in. This isn't the crowd that's for Him. This is the crowd that's against Him. And all of a sudden, Peter's in the middle of that crowd. Look again, verse 18. "Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter," now watch, "and Peter stood with them." You got the picture? Peter's here bellying up to the fire with the wrong kind of folks. In fact, not only bellying up to the fire with them, he's trying to blend in with them. Interesting picture here as you read it. Peter's trying to look like them. He hopes that they think he's one of them. He's surrounded by the wrong kind of people. And when you're surrounded by the wrong kind of people, you find yourself in a situation easy to fail. Have any of you ever noticed that? Ever found yourself in a situation where you knew you shouldn't be with the people you're with? And just being with a certain group of people makes you vulnerable to failure. The peer pressure from that group. For example, here's a young Christian couple. They're doing quite well in their marriage and things are going fine for them. But then they meet another couple or several other couples who are not Christians. Maybe through some activity, some club that they belong to, or maybe their children's athletic events. They meet a couple, several couples who are different from them. They're not Christians. Begin to hang out with them. Go to their house for meals and do various things with them. At first, there's nothing really wrong with that. And they kind of rationalize and they say, well, you know, I can be a good Christian witness if I go. And if we hang out with this non-Christian couple, maybe we can affect them. But what happens? After a while, rather than they affecting that non-Christian group, that non-Christian group begins to infect them. And their attendance in church begins to slide. Their interest in spiritual things begin to slide. They begin to immerse themselves in the same kind of stuff that their new non-Christian friends are immersed in. They didn't think they could fail, but they found themselves in the right set of circumstances to fail. Just like Peter. See, Peter didn't understand how easily it could happen to him. Here's a wife. She goes off to work. She's got a new job. Wonderful Christian woman. Loves the Lord. Believes that she's up here spiritually, somewhere morally. She's higher than most folks. She thinks that she couldn't falter. But she begins working with women, other women, who are not Christians. And all day long, she hears this stuff. She hears all the talk. She hears these other non-Christian women talk about their husbands and how unhappy they are with their husbands, how unhappy they are with their marriages. And she starts feeling unhappy with her own. She didn't realize it, but that's what was happening. Here's a man. He's a Christian man, and he doesn't think he could falter and fail. He feels like he's strong in his spiritual life, and he makes a few friends, some good old boys. You know what good old boys are like. Good old boys like to do things that often have to be done during church hours. Have you noticed that? Good old boys like to do things that often take you away from church. And so during hunting season, he rationalizes and he says, well, listen, I can go hunting on Sunday with my friends and I'll be a good testimony, a good witness. When they see how lovingly I kill that deer, then how much grace I have in my life when I don't. Oh, won't they be impressed? What happens to them though? Well, hunting season, they're hunting. Fishing season, they're fishing. Softball season, they're playing softball. They go around to all the various tournaments. Anything and everything they can find to do with their good old boys, they do. They didn't think they could falter and fail. See, they didn't realize what circumstances could do to them. They found themselves in a set of circumstances ripe for failure. That's what happened to Peter. See, Peter's problem was this, though. Peter failed to recognize that Peter could easily fail. Guys, look up here. If you ever get to the point where you think you've arrived, you have already slid all the way back to the beginning. You're nowhere near where God wants you to be. You ever reach the point where you feel morally superior as if you can't sin? As if somehow or another the sin your neighbor is committing could never happen to you? Folks, you're setting yourself up. I learned a long time ago that if I didn't guard the circumstances of my life, being a man of like passion such as you are, nothing you do I couldn't do. And I have to guard myself very, very carefully. Peter forgot to do that. Well, let me give you one other thing very quickly, then I'll be through. Not only do I want you to understand why failure occurs in the life of a believer, but now what does a believer do when failure occurs? Now go back to the story, because this is the point in which Peter's life, or at which Peter's life intersects ours. This is the point where Peter's life is the most beneficial to us. What do you do when you've miserably failed the Lord? Maybe you have. Maybe you can look back at your life and see that point in time where you blew it. So what do you do about it? I'm going to give you one statement here, and then I'm going to try to elaborate on it very quickly. As I read through the story of Peter's failure, there are a lot of different things we could talk about, but the main thing that Peter did was this. Peter, after he failed, turned around and put his life back in the hands of Jesus Christ. Now, in the early session, the early sermon, I broke this down into two or three or four different points, and it suddenly dawned on me as I was preaching that everything I was saying all meant one thing. The only thing Peter did after he failed was this. He turned again, and he put his life back in the hands of Jesus Christ. And he let Christ put him together the way Christ wanted to put him together again. I don't know exactly how to get this across to you. This is one of those sermons in process and progress, so bear with me as I try to figure this thing out. But as I read the story of Peter, there really isn't anything that Peter does Oh, I take that back. Peter does accept the responsibility for it. Peter does come to the point where he understands that he's at fault. Peter does accept the fact that he's the guilty party. The Bible says that Peter denies Christ for the third time, and then the cock crows or the rooster crows, and then the scripture says Peter, and the other passage says Peter weeps bitterly. That means he recognizes he's failed. And I gotta tell you, you gotta do that too. I mean, you have to at least recognize that you're at fault. You gotta take ownership of your own failure. Many people don't. The reason some people never overcome failure is because they never claim the failure to be theirs. Someone said, in our country, it doesn't matter if you win or lose. It only matters who you ultimately blame. And I think that's true for a lot of folks. We don't accept that responsibility. Our life messes up, and we say, well, if I had better parents, I wouldn't be in the mess I'm in. Here's a man who commits adultery, and he says, well, if my wife had been more of a woman, the better woman than she is today, I would never have committed adultery. Peter recognized that he was at fault, and he failed, and he accepted all of that. But after Peter accepted the fact that he failed, all Peter did was this. He just simply turned again to Christ. See, ultimately, the difference between Peter and Judas, remember Judas? Judas failed Jesus as well. In fact, Judas probably didn't fail Jesus any worse than Peter did. But the only difference was that Judas, when he failed, never turned again to Jesus. He repented unto himself, not unto Christ. But Peter, the first chance Peter got, Peter turned his life back over to the Lord, and he let the Lord put his life together the way the Lord wanted it to be. In fact, if I had time to preach it, and I don't, if you would go back and read John chapter 21, and I'm not going to preach from John 21 in this series. We're through with it. Go back and read it for yourself. But read John 21 sometime. You know what you'll find? The whole 21st chapter of John is Jesus putting Peter back together again. Remember the old fairy tale or whatever it is? The Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, the children's tale. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Well, Peter's Humpty Dumpty. Peter had a great fall. Peter's life was shattered into a million pieces. Peter turned again to Christ, and King Jesus put his life together again. He said, what a simplistic answer. Pastor, I've come to church this morning with extraordinarily sophisticated and complicated problems, and you have patronized me with an extremely simplistic statement. Well, I wrestled with this. In fact, I've been wrestling with this in between services. I made it far more complicated to the early crowd than I'm making it to you. I don't know, that doesn't say anything about your intelligence. Please understand that. It's just that I wrestled with this in between services, and I finally came to the conclusion there wasn't a whole lot that I needed to say other than the fact that Peter turned again to Christ. And Christ took over from there, put his life back together. Remember who Peter became? Peter, this very one who denied Christ, cursed and swore in front of a teenage girl and said, I don't know him. A short time later was the preacher at Pentecost who preached and 3,000 souls came to the Lord. He was the one that Jesus turned to give the first instructions about the early church. He became the early father of the first century church. Peter failed, but Peter's failure wasn't final because he put his failure in the hand of Christ. And Christ took him at the point of failure, and he made something out of Peter that I don't think he could have made out of Peter had Peter not failed and accepted responsibilities and given it back to Christ. Did you just hear what I said? I'm not sure I heard what I said, so let me try to say it again. Christ took Peter's failure, and he made out of Peter something that he could not have made out of Peter had Peter not failed and accepted responsibility and put his life back in the hands of Christ again. Christ took that very failure of Peter's, and he built on that failure. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. Maybe that's true for Peter, maybe for you, but it's not just that I have failed the Lord, but I have failed. My whole life has been a failure. Everything I've ever done, I failed at. Several years ago, I was at a dinner meeting. I was sitting across the table from a very attractive older Christian woman. One of these Christian women who have, do you know what I'm talking about? They have that stately, godly kind of look about them. Sweet, warm spirit. And as I sat there talking with her, I didn't know who she was. And we were just carrying on a casual conversation. And as I sat there talking with her, I got the impression here was a woman who knew the Lord. She loved the Lord. And I could imagine a woman who had spent all of her life just being close to the Lord, like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's how I pictured this woman to be. Much to my surprise, I found out later that she was the keynote speaker that night. She was to give her testimony. I was utterly amazed at what she said. She began telling the story of her life. She told how when she was a child, when she was born, rather, she was born on an Indian reservation. She said she grew up in poverty and degradation. She was sexually abused as a child. She said as a teenage girl, by the time she was an older teen, she had already married a man who was an alcoholic. By the age of 21, she herself had become an alcoholic and a drug addict. She had given birth over the years to several children, all of which had died tragically, with the exception of one son who remained alive. Her husband would beat her, and finally he left her after abusing her severely. She went on to tell the story of how she tried to put her life back together and tried to pull herself up by her own bootstraps, so to speak, you know, and she did everything she could. But she said her only son, the child that had not died, rebelled against her, left home. She was completely alone. She said she'd gotten a job as a receptionist in a doctor's office, and one day she reached a point where she just didn't want to go on. The afternoon had rolled around and everyone had left, and she was to close up the office. And she said, as I sat there at the desk and the doors were all closed and locked, she said, I was putting things up, and she said, it suddenly dawned on me that when I got home, I'd be all by myself. I'd be all alone. She said, I didn't want to be alone anymore. She said, it wasn't worth it to me. She said, I thought about my life and I thought to myself, well, what use is it anyway? Why go home? Why continue? So she said she reached into her purse and she pulled out a piece of paper and a pencil and a small pistol that she kept for protection. She took that piece of paper, and on it she wrote a small or short little suicide note, and she laid that suicide note on the edge of the desk and took the pistol, cocked the hammer back, and she said she placed it in her mouth. Now you have to understand how unusual this is. Women do not normally commit suicide with a pistol. There are various ways that they do it, but this is not one typical of women. But this woman was so desperate, she took the pistol, stuck it in her mouth, and she said she started to squeeze the trigger. And as she was squeezing the trigger, she said her hand was trembling. And out of the corner of her eye, she caught just a glimmer of something pink. Said she had just enough curiosity to look and see what it was. She set the pistol down, still cocked. She turned and looked, and there on a coffee table next to a sofa in the waiting area was a little pink book. She walked over and she picked it up, and it was a Gideon New Testament. Do you remember the little pink Gideon New Testaments they used to give to nurses? I guess they still do. I'm not sure if they do or not. But it was a little pink Gideon New Testament. She knew what it was, but she said she never really had read it very often or didn't know much about it. So she said she sat there and she read through. She picked a verse here and picked a verse there. And she read it. She said it didn't mean very much to her. And then she turned to the flyleaf of the Bible, and there someone had listed some verses of Scripture about salvation. So she began to look them up, and she read them. She said as she read them, they didn't impact her very much. She read John 3:16, that God loves her, and that God gave His Son for her. She read about the fact that Christ died for her sins, just the way she was. She read in the Scriptures how the Bible says He's willing to forgive her of all her iniquities. She said none of those verses meant very much to her until she finally came to a verse of Scripture that said, "Behold, old things pass away, and all things become new." And she read that passage of Scripture that said that you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And as she was telling the story, you could just hear her start to tremble. And she said, at that point, I put the Bible down, and I slumped down on the floor next to the coffee table and laid my head on top of that little pink Bible. And she said, I began to pray. She said, I prayed, Lord, I don't know if You can, but if You can, please save me. And then she said, Lord, I don't know if You can, but if You can, change me. And then she looked at the congregation there and she said, and then I told the Lord, I said, but Lord, if You can't save me or change me, then don't bother to save me. I want my life to be different. To make a very long story short, this woman now, today, travels all over the country sharing her testimony. How God took a little pink Gideon New Testament and grace and turned her life around. I've had that story repeated in one form or another to me thousands and thousands and thousands of times. Here was a woman whose life was a miserable failure from start to finish until she came to Christ and put her life in Christ's hands. I know some of you don't believe that. Some of you think, well, you know, it's not that simple. But I got to tell you, I've heard so many people make that statement. That when I finally put it back in Christ's hands, He took the failure and built on it a new life. See, that's the kind of God we have. He's the kind of God who can raise up out of the ashes of your failure a wonderful monument to His grace. That's what I love about Him. You see, failure wasn't final for Peter, me, that woman, or you when your life is back in His hands. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word, and thank You so much for the life of Peter. What a testimony. What a testimony he is. Thank You for Your grace. And Father, as we have studied through the Gospel of John, I don't think there's any passage that we have looked at that has impacted me more than this passage. And of all the things that we've studied, nothing that I've studied that I can relate to more readily than the story of Peter. And those occasions in my life when I feel so disappointed in me for the failures that I've had. And I'm not alone in this. I know there are others. I know there are some who are sitting here, and as I preach about failure, it's a foreign concept to them. They don't think it'll ever happen to them. Father, make them wise at this moment. Give them a sense of understanding that if the circumstances are ripe, like Peter, like me, like anybody, they can fail. But don't let us forget our humanness. For others who have failed, Father, let this be a moment where they are to resubmit and resurrender their life to Jesus Christ, to put their life back in His hands. And still for others who have decisions that ought to be made this morning to become part of the fellowship, to give their life to Christ for the very first time, would You take these words and in some way beyond my capacity, would You use them to stir the hearts of people? In the next few moments, Lord, we give to You and ask that You move as only You can. In Jesus' name, amen.